I speak to you in the name of a living and loving God, Redeemer, Creator, Empowering Spirit. Amen. So here's the thing. Two conversations, set apart by about 800 years, the last one about 2,000 years ago. One proclaiming letter, and just to throw something else in, the winter solstice. Happy winter solstice. That's today. So how on earth is the preacher going to connect all those dots? You have my permission to fall asleep. Don't snore, because you may not hear what I have to say. All of them find us in the human predicament that every last one of us finds ourselves in from time to time. You are in it somewhere now today. And that predicament is the space, the tension we're caught between hope and hopeless, fear and confidence, anxiety, you name them. There's a whole list of poles that we find ourselves caught in. We're at one end or the other of that continuum. I don't know where you are today. I hope you're closer to hope. I am confident that if we do this right, the ritual, the sacrament, the word, everything that goes into it, the music, then we will walk through those doors closer to hope, closer to feeling engaged, closer to feeling confident. Two conversations take us into that human condition. But before I get there, I've got to tell you a tiny little bit about the winter solstice. Won't be long, get it out of the way. I think that's where my ancestors were. A long time ago, dressed in woad, I promised Gordon I was going to talk about woad. Fortunately, we've done with that because it's too damn cold in Canada just to be dressed in woad. But the Christian church in its genius was able to speak through so many different cultures, so many different human experiences, and has adapted and adopted and claimed so many different rituals that it is not surprising that Christianity picks up the winter solstice, because the winter solstice puts us in the middle of that tension between, God, I hope this winter will end soon, unless you're a skier. It's dark, it's cold. If you're in Ottawa, it's icy. And we hope that we will get through it and that there will be new life. And it was ritualized by my ancient British ancestors. From it we get Christmas trees, mistletoe, and all the rest. We've dumped the woe, thank goodness. Same goes for the conversations. Two different couples trying to contend with that tension. We have Ahaz. It was a dark time. It was difficult. He was being pressured by two other kings to enter into an alliance against the huge empire of the Assyrians, which was just over the horizon. And here's poor little Ahaz, perched in Jerusalem, terrified of the two kings from Syria and from Damascus, and even more terrified that if he gets into this alliance, Assyria is going to come and whomp him, and that'll be the end of Ahaz. So see, he's in that space. What am I going to do? And of course, Ahaz, like so many of us, has this kind of false piety about him. He wants to appear religious. The image that comes to me, I'm sorry to bring him into the room, was Donald Trump with all the people praying around him after his election, putting on a religious show. Well, Ahaz was a bit like that. And when God says, you know, I'll give you a sign that things will be all right. And Ahaz says, oh, no, I'm a religious man. I don't want to bother you. And Isaiah, speaking for God, says, for God's sakes, Ahaz, you are so tiresome. Why do you weary me with your false piety? You don't want a sign? I'm going to give you one anyway. And then one can assume that Isaiah points to his wife and says, the young woman is going to have a child. And that child, like any birth, is a sign of hope. I commend anyone who have children into this dark age because it tells me that they have hope. They know there's going to be a future. And so it was with Ahaz in that dark time. This young woman is going to have a child. And the name of that child is God is with you. God is with us. Emmanuel. And before that child gets much older, before that child reaches the age of reason, that's that milk and honey stuff and the age of reason. Not that I've ever reached that age, but we presume that Hezekiah did. Before that child grows up, those two kings that you're terrified of, they'll be gone. And Assyria will be held in check. And you will be all right. So get out there, lead your people, and know that God is with you. We hope that what Isaiah had to say to Ahaz moved him a little bit further from hopelessness toward hope on that continuum, because that's where he was. Now we have Joseph. Another conversation, 800 years later. I don't want to get into the stuff about what happens to pregnant women who are out of wedlock. It was a very draconian kind of social system. So we'll put that aside for a moment. All we know, or all we're told by Matthew, is that Joseph was a just and kind man, and he wanted to spare her the embarrassment and whatever other repercussions. So he's struggling in that space too. He's hoping that he can get out of this with everybody intact and safe. But he's in that state of hopelessness. Oh my Lord, how could this happen? And he's in a living nightmare. Into the nightmare comes a voice. Matthew doesn't tell us exactly, although he does identify it as a divine visitation. And the voice says, Joseph, you can wake up because God is with you. What's happening with Mary, you need to be part of. Move away from that hopelessness, that anxiety, that fearfulness, because it's the Holy Spirit at work here. God has planted in Mary the Holy Spirit, which is an incredibly powerful, majestic hope for the human condition. You live in a dark time, Joseph. Here's a light coming into that time. Just as the light came into Ahaz's time, so too the light now comes into your time. Emmanuel, God is with you. Now I want to stretch your imagination just for a little bit, and I'm still under 10 minutes, I think. I want you to imagine, or not even imagine, realize that within each one of you is Mary and Joseph. We have a Mary part and we have a Joseph part. The Mary part is the part in which God has already planted the Spirit. For you, it may have been at baptism. I believe it comes in many different ways and through many different rituals. But for the Christian proclamation, we talk about baptism as the doorway or the initiation into that relationship. So Mary, the Spirit is already there, all of you. But there's a Joseph part. I've often wondered about the gift that I was given 20 years ago and it stayed in a closet and I never used it. Joseph part takes that gift and names it. I don't think it was an accident that Matthew tells us that the angel, the visitor, says, you are going to name this child Jesus. You are going to name this child Savior. You are going to own in your life your part, and you are going to embody with this child that salvation, that hope. Because as long as it stays in the womb, nothing's going to happen. It has to get there, and God's already given that gift. But you have to name it. You have to own it, and you have to proclaim it through the way that you live. Mary, Joseph, we all carry that. We are all in the tension between that too. What am I going to do with what God has called me to do? Am I going to do anything? Am I going to name him as my Lord? Am I going to use the word Savior? Or is it just going to be dormant? It's a wonderful story. It's a story that is so simple and yet so complex. And it's not without, it doesn't surprise me at all that Matthew picks up the language of Isaiah. God is with you. A young woman, that woman is going to bring into the world God's hope. The main act of the incarnation is in 2 days. And in 2 days, we'll have the quiet majesty from Luke. We'll have the shepherds and the angels. We'll have that stentorian proclamation from the Gospel of John. That I'm going to leave to my esteemed ordained colleagues. That's theirs, but it's also yours. Today, we have a different kind of majesty. And I'm going to wrap up with Paul. I could end right now, you know. There's enough already right now. Be Joseph, be Mary. Live in the tension towards hope, because God takes us there. But the last word goes to Paul. This is kind of inside out, right? Aren't you supposed to do Old Testament, epistle, gospel? You break all the rules when you retire. Imagine one more thing. Here we are in a banquet hall. This is creation. This is the world. And at the top of the steps is a herald in crimson livery with gold frogging, proclaiming all the worthies as they come into the room. That's how I see Paul's letter. Paul is saying, guess who's at the door? Guess who's walking into the room? And he lists off the credentials of the Lord of life. And it's a dark, powerful majesty. Redeemer, creator. Take it home, read it. I think it's appropriate that we have that reading before Christmas too, because it tells us in a different way the kind of majesty with whom we are having a relationship. Yes, we will have the gentle majesty of the shepherds and the child, but we also have what I might best picture as an Orthodox icon, the Pantocrator, the great Lord of life, holding in creation all things, holding up all creation, calling us into relationship. You are already Mary? Are you prepared to take the risk of being Joseph? Amen.